Okay. Well, with that, folks, this is the place, of course, where I always say pretty much the same thing, which is turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. Yeah, I got a little fooled last week. I kept wanting to read ahead and continue with the cliffhanger. But here we are. We're going to pick up the cliffhanger in the story of Joseph, where... this is about the third major parsha of the life of Joseph and his brothers. And when we last left them, we have all the brothers standing around in front of Joseph, and he has just basically sprung the trap. The chalice, his silver goblet, has been found in Benjamin's bag or sack full of grain. And he intends to keep, at least at this point, Benjamin, and doesn't really care so much about the rest of his brothers, what's going to happen to them. And let's go ahead and kick it off just a verse or two as we get into this. Because here is Judah basically continuing the process that started a few sessions back as well of manning up. He's not trying to offer excuses. He just says, so what shall we say to my Lord? What do we speak? How can we possibly clear ourselves? Elohim himself has found out the iniquity of your servants, so we are your bondsmen, period. Both we and the one in whose hand the cup was found. Now, then Joseph says, no, not going to do that. Far be it from me that I should do so. It's just the man in whose hand the goblet's found. He shall be my bondservant. But as for the rest of you, go in peace, head on back home to your father. Which brings us to verse 18. So, yeah, here's where I said, turn with me and didn't tell you where. Chapter 44, verse 18, where Judah comes near. And in Hebrew, that word is vayigash, and he came near, and came near Judah, unto him, meaning his brother Joseph, but he doesn't know that yet. And he says, O my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears. He is very, very much the supplicant at this point, going to be very, what's the right word I'm looking for here? Basically... I won't say kiss you know what, but he is certainly making it clear who is the boss and who is now the servant. Okay, don't let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh. Now, then he's going to remind him. He says, my Lord asked his servants, meaning us, saying, remember, have you a father or a brother? And well, here's what we told you. We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead, and he alone is left to his mother, and his father loves him. And you did say unto your servants, bring him down to me, that I might set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, in other words, we told you, the lad cannot leave his father, because if he should leave his father would die. But you told us, you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. So it came to pass, when we came up to thy servant, my father, we told him the words that you, our Lord, spoke. And our father again said, go again, buy us a little food. Well, we said, we can't go down there, because if our youngest brother doesn't go with us, we'll go down, we won't see the man's face, unless our younger brother is with us. And thy servant, my father, said to us, well, you know, now here, by the way, folks, is where the plot really thickens. I'm going to slow down and make sure we understand this completely. You know, this is Yaakov speaking through Judah's story, you know that my wife bore me two sons. He's, of course, talking about Rachel, Raquel. And one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and any harm befalls him, you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, at this point, I don't usually pause here in the story because we're building up to the big reveal. But to some extent, the reason I'm pausing is because the big reveal has already happened. And I've seen some interesting discussion. I hadn't really given this much thought in years past, but it seems like each time you go through this, different things, at least in my experience, tend to kind of stick out to me. And this year, it was a claim that, like I said, I hadn't thought about too much before, and that is... what is Joseph's attitude towards his father? I've always assumed, and it does seem clear, certainly Yaakov reveres his father, thinks very much of him. But the question keeps coming up. You'll see it in the Midrash. Why is it that Joseph never sent word to his father saying, hey, you know, you haven't heard from me for a long time, and I wanted to let you know how I'm doing? Yeah. Now, when he is in the prison, probably there's not a lot of mail service. When he's in Potiphar's service, even, the same may be the case. His first quite a few years. But for the last several years now, nine at this point, 7 years of good times and the 2 years of the first part of the drought, he has been number two man in all Egypt. He certainly could have given sent word to Yaakov if he needed to or wanted to. So why didn't he? And that's a good question. Now, essentially, the speculative line, I always point out when it's a speculation, because, again, we don't know for sure what's happened here, but it does kind of fit the text, and it does fit the emotional situation that we're seeing built up here in this story as well. Suppose, given the dreams, given what we've talked about over the last couple weeks, suppose Yaakov was thought by his son to have disowned him. Say what? Could that really be true? In other words, last time he saw his dad may very well have been angry with him. Well, why would we say that? Well, remember the dream. Okay, the dream, it sounds like, is Joseph kind of stepping up and telling his dad something which, well, he was rebuked pretty soundly for. And here's the part that kind of, well, again, it's a little bit speculative, but it is interesting. Yaakov is then, he then sends his son Joseph out to go find his brothers. Right? Go see what's happened to him with the sheep. Is it just possible, thinks Joseph, during all those years while he's cooling his jets in the prison, that maybe dad sent me there knowing full well that I wasn't at, that I was at risk? It did happen. His brothers had a grudge against him. They sold him into slavery. Could Jacob have had a clue that that was going to happen? Certainly, it's not too surprising, I guess, you know, given years to think about it, that the thought would have to run through Yaakov or through Jacob's mind, or Joseph's mind. So that is the kind of the backdrop for all of that. Everything that we're building up to here. I don't know what Joseph is really thinking. You know, was his dad really angry with him or not? But it does at least kind of fit part of the rationale for why it would be that he might not have sent word to him. Because as far as he knows, now remember too, he's already seen, and we're going to see this continue, we're going to see that Yaakov had a problem with the three oldest sons. Had a problem with Reuben, he had a problem with Simeon and Levi, the incident with Shechem. Reuben, of course, as you know, and Jacob doesn't forget this, went up and did something that really upset Dad with Bilhah. So he was, and we're going to see this play out too, he was literally dispossessed from the position of the firstborn. So maybe, just maybe, Joseph is thinking, well, you know, he could have had a big problem with me too because of the dream, and he sent me away knowing that something might go wrong. Okay, but wait. At this point, as Judah is revealing the situation, perhaps for the first time in 22 years, Joseph sees the real truth. Surely, he is torn in pieces, is the quote. Say what? Dad thinks I'm dead! He thought I was killed! Now, he had some clue after his brothers sold him into slavery. You know, what are they going to say? But he's never known for sure up until now. He was told that Joseph was dead. And furthermore, here's the other kicker. If you take this one from me also, and harm befalls him, you'll bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Judah is telling him, your father loves you. He was really upset. Now, he doesn't know who he's talking to, of course. But he was really upset, and for crying out loud, we can't do this to him with the second son of his wife, Raquel. Let's pick up the story at that point then. So now, therefore, when I come, I go back home, if you send me home, to thy servant, my father. And the lad, meaning Benjamin, is not with us, seeing that his soul is bound up with the lad's soul. It'll come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us that he'll just plain old die. And your servants will, in fact, do as he said, bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Now here comes the rest of the big story, where we see that Judah really did man up. And Joseph is going to see it. Judah's taking genuine responsibility, unlike the man that he knew 22 years ago. For your servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then surely I shall bear the blame to my father forever. It's not enough that he says the words, he follows through on it. So therefore now, let your servant, I pray thee, abide instead of the lad with you. I'll be the bondsman to my lord. Let the lad go home. Let him go home so that our father doesn't die. For how should I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest I look upon the evil that shall come upon my father? And you can see this building up. And chapter 45 lays it right out. Then Joseph, it says, could not refrain himself before all of them that stood before him. And he cried, get everybody out of here. Okay, clear the room. Cause every man, meaning the servants, the people of Mitzrayim, to get out of the room. And then he was alone with his brothers. No man stood with him. Remember, he had a translator before. And Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard, and the whole house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, Ani Yosef! I'm your brother Joseph! Does my father yet live? One more time. Does my father yet live? There's the question. And it fits. And it fits particularly in the situation if, Joseph knows that his dad was not aware that he wasn't killed. And if there are some things that he needs to resolve, and there almost certainly are, regardless of exactly what he's been thinking for the last 22 years. He wants to know, does my father still live? But his brethren couldn't answer him, because they were literally scared out of their wits at his presence. You're who? What? Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they did. They came near. And he said, Ani Yosef, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, be not grieved, nor be angry with yourselves that you sold me down here. For Elohim is the one who sent me before you to preserve life. Now remember in the Hebrew, that root word there is literally before your face. To preserve life. Now, I have a note in my margins, and I always make this point. I think it's a really spectacular and beautiful one in this Torah portion. This is the first recorded time in all human history when one human being forgives another for a huge transgression. The first recorded instance of human forgiveness. And here Joseph now is going to lay out the rest of the story. Basically, he's going to reveal to his brethren that he is a prepper too. Kind of the primo prepper, as a matter of fact. And he tells them what he has known for a while, that they are still just in the process of not quite yet figuring out. For 2 years, he says, the famine's been in the land. And there's still 5 more years yet to go. There'll be neither plowing nor harvest. And Elohim sent me before you to leave, to make, to provide a remnant on the earth, and to save you alive for a great deliverance, a great escape. It's another one of those places where when you look at it and you read it and you think about the plan of the Creator, you kind of wonder, okay, well, it's a great thing, no doubt about it. But just how much are we to read into that verse? He sent me before you to give you a remnant on the earth, to save you alive for a great deliverance. And in years past, when I've read that, I've thought, okay, Well, there's at least one. Oh, no, really two. Well, wait a minute. We'll come back to that in a second. Maybe more. At least a couple of ways to look at that verse. Obviously, it's to save them. Those physical people, the sons of Yaakov and his daughters, that are end up, they're going to end up down in Egypt to be saved alive. True. Now, also, of course, obviously, what we're going to see in the very next book is the story of the Exodus. This is going to set up the entire deliverance of Kol Israel and the sons of the sons of the sons of Israel and the Exodus itself. And then, of course, I step back and think, wait a minute, yep. There are, in fact, multiple fulfillments. We see them over and over again in Scripture. We know there's a greater Exodus yet to come. And that, too, was set up right here. So, he says, it was not now you that sent me down here, hither, but it was Elohim. And he has made me, literally, a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, and a ruler over all the land of Egypt. In other words, he's put him in a position of authority before Pharaoh. Hasten, then, and go up to my father and tell him the following. Here's what your son Joseph says. Elohim has made me lord of all Egypt. Come on down and tarry not. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You'll be near unto me, you and your children, your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And there will I sustain you. We got still, remember, 5 more years of famine to go, lest otherwise you come to poverty, you and your house and all that you have. And behold, your eyes see, also the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is in fact my mouth, me, Joseph, that is speaking to you here. So, tell your father of all of my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen, and hasten. Hurry up now, right? And bring down my father here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. He kissed all of his brothers, and he wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him, and the entire house of Pharaoh heard about it, saying, whoa, Joseph's brothers are here. And this pleased Pharaoh well. He was excited, along with all of his servants. And he told Joseph, say to your brothers, this go do. Load up your animals and head on up. Now get back into the land of Canaan, take your father and your households and come on down. And I'll give you the good, the best even, of the land of Mitzrayim, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded this day, do. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives. Bring your father and come. And don't worry about your own stuff. All the good things of the land of Egypt are yours. So the brothers did. The sons of Israel, in fact, they're called here, did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He gave them provision for the way. And to all of them he gave various changes of clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothing. He bedecked him out pretty well. And to his father, likewise, he sent 10 asses laden with the best things of Egypt. And 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and victual for his father along the way. So he sent his brothers out, they departed, and he said unto them, see that you don't fall out along the way. Yeah, have a good trip, be safe. They went up out of Egypt, they came into the land of Canaan to Yaakov their father, and they told him the story. And they said the following. Now this would have been really interesting to see, don't you think? Wonder how they couched it. I bet they fessed up. Well, I don't know. But what it says is this. Joseph is yet alive. We thought he wasn't, but there he is. And he is now ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his father's heart fainted, because he didn't buy it. You say, what? So they told him all the words of Joseph that he'd said unto them. Now here's another one of those places where there's a bit of a Rashi-ism that comes up. And it does kind of make sense. Okay? Think about it. How is it that a father who hadn't seen his son for 22 years and has been told at least that he's dead, and now he's getting this story, is going to say, are you kidding me? Why would I believe this? But when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. Now, here comes a lot of speculation. I'm not going to go into all the speculation other than to say it does kind of make sense. It is consistent with Scripture. And if I was Joseph, I would probably have given this some thought, or given it some thought as they're loading up the wagons. What can I send along to my father that when he sees it, he will say, yep, that really is Joseph that sent that. So essentially it boils down to some kind of a almost a private indication between father and son, something that he could do with the wagons that Yaakov would recognize is a marker of the son that really is alive, that no one else would probably think to do. And Israel, notice he's now being addressed by the name that he was given. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I'll go and see him before I die. So it says Israel took his journey with everything he had. He came to Beersheba. There he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And now again, Elohim speaks unto Israel in the visions of the night. And he said, here come the famous double address, Yaakov, Yaakov. And we know the answer in Hebrew, right? Hineni, here I am. And here comes the word of Abba. Ani, and in this case it's Anki Ha'el, the Elohim of your father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for there I'll make of you a great nation. I'll go down with you unto Egypt. I'll surely bring you up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon your eyes. In other words, your son Joseph will be the one that lays you to rest. Joseph rose up, Yaakov rose up from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried their father, along with their little ones, their wives, the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him, took all their cattle, their goods, everything they had there from Canaan, and they came into Egypt. Yaakov, all his seed with him. And here we're going to get a list of the 66 folks that came. His sons, his sons' sons, his grandsons, in other words, his daughters, and his sons' daughters, granddaughters, all his seed. Took them all down into Mitzrayim. Here are the names of the children of Israel who came unto Egypt. Yaakov, his sons, Reuben, the firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. Simeon, too, his sons, Yemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yakin, and Zohar. And also one named Shaul. And note that we're not told any of the names of the wives, but obviously Shimeon has more than one wife. So four of them, let's see, one, two, three, four, five, are the sons of a wife who doesn't seem to be a Canaanite-ish woman. In other words, she's probably a descendant of one way or another, the house of Abraham. And Shaul, his son, the other one is via a Canaanite-ish woman. All right, Levi has three sons as well. Gershon, Kohath, Merari, we're going to hear those names again. Sons of Judah. Well, wait a minute. Some of these we know aren't going to be with us. Onan, and Shelah, the three that we heard in the first story with Tamar. Also, of course, Perez and Zerah, via Tamar herself. And Onan died in the land of Canaan. So, we have the sons of Perez, too. Hezron and Hamul. Issachar's sons, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. And every time I read that, I ask the question, never have gotten a satisfactory answer. Job, same one or different? Honestly, don't know. I kind of tend to think probably not. Don't know exactly on the timing anyway. Could be off by hundreds of years. But in any case, we have Zebulun's sons, Sered, Elon, and Yalil, sons of Leah. All of these that we've just named, whom she bore unto Yaakov in Paddan Aram. And, of course, let's not forget the daughter Dinah. All these souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. Now, on to Gad and Asher. We're going to hear about their sons, Gad's sons, and then Asher's sons. They have a sister as well. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And altogether, they bore unto Yaakov 16 souls in total. Then we talk about Rachel, Yaakov's wife. Of course, two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph, he's already in Mitzrayim. He has his daughter, his wife, rather, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. She bore him Manasseh and Ephraim. And Benjamin has some sons. He's not exactly quite the lad that you might think at this point. Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, and Naaman. Ehi and Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. Altogether, the sons of Rachel that were born to Yaakov and their sons and daughters were a total of 14 souls. Dan has a son, Hushim. Sons of Naphtali, Yaziel, Guni, Yezer, and Shelem. These are the sons then of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter. And when you add all of them up, there's a total of 7. So, the souls belonging to Yaakov that came into Egypt, says the Torah, that came out of his loins, in addition to Yaakov's sons' wives, all the souls were 66, or 66. Sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, that was 2, of course. And all the souls of the house of Jacob, of Yaakov that came into Egypt, therefore 70. So Judah sent before him unto Joseph to show him the way into Goshen. They came into the land of Goshen. And here's another one of those little Rashiisms. This is kind of cute, and I do think it probably makes sense. It says Joseph made ready his chariot. Why would it say that? Joseph's number 2 man in Egypt. Don't you think he's got people that can on his command, fix up this? It's kind of like Jeeves, bring the car around, right? Bring the chariot around. But it says Joseph made ready his chariot. And essentially the claim in the Midrash, and I'm not going to argue with it because it makes perfect sense, is Joseph has been waiting for 2.2 decades. He is excited. He is thrilled. He hears the word, right? There's a coach coming in, and he gets his own chariot ready. And he rides out to meet his father Israel, to Goshen. Presents himself upon him, fell on his neck, and wept on his neck for a good little while. Now Israel, notice it's still Israel at this point. He says unto his son Joseph, okay, now let me die, since I've seen your face and you are still yet alive. Remember what we talked about a couple weeks back? He refused to be comforted. I guarantee you, Israel was comforted on that day. Joseph said then to his brothers and to his father's entire house, I'll go up, I'll tell Pharaoh, here's what I'll tell him. My brothers, my father's house, who were in the land of Canaan, have come on down to me. The men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of cattle. They brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And it'll come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and say, what is your occupation? Here's what I want you to tell him. You shall say, thy servants have been keepers of cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, so that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, all along, this is another of those places that, quite frankly, has always been just a little bit confusing. I know what the Midrash says. I'm not quite sure that there's still not some head-scratching, in my mind at least, that goes on at this point. He has intended to put them in Goshen. Goshen seems to be the kind of the primo place in the land of Mitzrayim. Obviously, it's a good place for cattle, and cattle in this case would include sheep, of course, and goats and the like. So he says, tell them, we have been keepers of cattle. We've been shepherds. Because shepherds aren't well thought of by the Egyptians. Interesting. And almost like, okay, that way they'll want to put you kind of out of sight up there in Goshen. That's how the Midrash usually says that this is to be understood. It always seemed to me like there was a little bit more to it than that, but maybe not. All right, Joseph went in, he talked to Pharaoh, and he said, my father, my brothers, their flocks, their herds, all that they have come on down out of Canaan, and here they are, they're up in Goshen. And from among his brethren, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked them, just as that was expected, what's your occupation? Well, they said to Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And then they told Pharaoh, to sojourn in the land we are come, because there is no pasture for thy servants' flocks where we were. The famine is really nasty up there in the land of Canaan. So therefore we pray you, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh says to Joseph, your brothers and your father are here, great, and the entire land of Egypt is spread out before you, the best of the land. Make your brothers and your father dwell wherever they want, in the best of the land, the fat of the land. And that would be the land of Goshen. Let them go there. And if you know any able men among them, make them rulers over my cattle too. In other words, I got some sheep and some cattle. Let them do that job as well. So Joseph brought in Yaakov, his father. He set him before Pharaoh. And the lesser blesses the greater, right? Yaakov blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him, how many are the days of the years of your life? And he gets kind of an enigmatic answer. Yaakov tells the Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojournings are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained unto the days of the years of my life of my fathers in the days of their sojournings. Wow. Yaakov blessed Pharaoh. He went out from his presence, and Joseph put his father and his brethren, and he gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land, right there in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph, it says, sustained his father and his brethren and all of his father's household with bread, according to the want of the little ones. Meanwhile, there's no bread in the land, though, for the famine was very sore. So, the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, languished because of this famine. And then we're going to hear a little bit more about the failure of the money. Now, this is kind of an interesting way to put it. The money fails. And in this case, what we're going to see is the money fails because they didn't have any. Verse 14 tells us, Joseph gathered up all of the money that was to be had, all the kesef, literally, all the silver, in the land of Mitzrayim, in the land of Canaan. Because people spent it, that's what they needed to buy the corn, the grain. Joseph brought all of that kesef, that silver, into Pharaoh's house. Now, when the money, all the kesef, was spent completely, literally, the land of Egypt was exhausted for silver. And in the land of Canaan, same thing. All the Egyptians came unto Joseph and they said, okay, look, here we are. Oh, we are hungry. We need bread. Why should we die in your presence? We don't have any money. Okay, King James says the money fails. Well, it really boils down to they failed to have any. All right, says Joseph, look, you can't feed your cattle anyway, right? So give me your cattle. I'll give you bread since the money has failed. In other words, you haven't got any money. Let's go with the cows and the sheep and all the other animals. So they brought their cattle. Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, for the flocks, for the herds, the asses. And he fed them with bread in exchange for all of their livestock. There's a better way to put it probably in the modern English. For that year. Well, when that era was ended, now they're out of livestock, now what? So they came the next year. They said to him, we will not hide from my lord, as if he didn't already know, that all of our money is gone, and now there's not any herds left either. You've got them all. Nothing is left in the sight of my lord except our bodies and our lands. Well, so here we are again. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land, by us, literally, our persons and our land this year in exchange for food? And we and our land will be bondsmen unto Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live, not die, and that the land is not, in fact, desolate. So this year, Joseph buys out all of the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. They sold every man his field because the famine was sore upon them, and literally, all the land became Pharaoh's, except, as we're going to find out, the land of the priest. They had their own stipend and position, so they didn't have to sell their land. People, he removed city by city, from one end, one border of Egypt to the other. Now, Joseph then says to the people, look, behold, I have bought you this day, lock, stock, and barrel, and your land for Pharaoh. So here's seed, sow the land. And it'll come to pass at the ingathering time, here's what you'll do. The tax, in other words, will be 20%. Now think of it, folks. These people are bond servants. They're paying less than the average IRS slave in America. Average American pays pretty close to half if they're paying anything and not living on the dole. That's less than half of what Pharaoh, during the time of famine and maximum, literally, bond servitude was charging people, was less than half of what the average American pays in taxes. Wow. Give a fifth to Pharaoh, four parts for yourselves, for seed for your field, for your food, and for them of your households. All right, you saved our lives, they said. Let's find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be good servants. We'll be Pharaoh's bondsmen. So Joseph made a statute concerning the land of Egypt unto this day. Pharaoh keeps a fifth, 20%, Only the land of the priest did not become Pharaoh's. And meanwhile, it says, here's the last verse in the Parsha this week, Israel, Kol Israel. And by this, I'm sure at this point, we mean not only the man Israel, but the man Israel and his seed, dwelt in the land of Mitzrayim, in the land of Goshen, and they, see, got them possessions therein. They were fruitful, and they multiplied exceedingly. So they've come into the land, life has been preserved, and they multiply exceedingly. And that takes us to at least a good stopping point this time, not so much a cliffhanger, but a time of completion. And it literally sets up so much of what is to come. This is, of course, going to set up the entire book of the Exodus as well, because we have to see how is it that these people got down into the land, and then what happens, that they move from positions of being very blessed, exceedingly fruitful, and multiplying, to ultimately descending somehow or other into slavery. So we'll talk about all of that in the upcoming Torah portions and in the upcoming book of the Exodus as well.